Words for Life is by Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church here in Melbourne.
Well, I don't know about you, but I love to see people's lives transformed by the power of God. I don't know whether that's your experience, whether you can go, yes, that was the time, or this happened then. I don't know whether you can see it perhaps more clearly sometimes in others. Often a story is told, and you know, your heart gets a lift as you hear of a way that God has been at work in somebody's life. It usually begins by helping to change someone's circumstances. That's probably the majority of our prayers, isn't it? You know, Lord, please help my kids do this or stop doing that. Lord, please help my students do this or stop doing that. Oh, Lord, there's a traffic policeman. You know, whatever it is about your circumstances that kind of gets your attention, odds are that's where your prayers go. And so often that's where people first experience God through an answered prayer. Sometimes it's by healing. Sometimes it's resolving an issue, a problem, a hurdle, an obstacle. Sometimes it's knowing God's hand or touch in some other way in your life or in a situation that you've been praying for. He often begins by transforming us, by changing our circumstances, you know, kind of a bit like a calling card. I'm here, you know. But the end of the process is the changing of the person, isn't it? So that our prayers are not so much about the things around us, but about ourselves. I'll always remember Paul's words, "I've learned the secret of contentment, whatever the circumstances." That seems to me to be the maturity of the process. When in spite of, you know, traffic policemen and other annoyances in life, still within you there's a peace. It's the way we end the service, isn't it? The peace of God that passes all understanding. We might say the peace of God that is above all circumstances. This is the transforming work of God in the life of his people. And then I love to see those who know God's transforming power in their lives using their gifts for God. This is like the blooming of our identity as Christians, isn't it? When that which God has placed within each one of us finds expression and comes to bloom, to full flower. And more as God's people, we then reflect individually and together the quality and character of Christ. Of course, we're in Romans today, and you know how Romans 8:29 goes, being conformed to the image of his Son. We'll hear that same language a little bit later on as we look at our passage. And then how encouraging it is to see those who have known God's transforming power then built together into a welcoming, functional, and discipling community. That's my vision for the church, and what a blessing it is to be a part of Ormond Anglican, because in so many ways that's reflected here. Like you, I've also been a part of churches where that is not the story. Okay, so there's more work for God to do. Isn't that great? He just loves a job, so more work for God to do. And you'll be aware that in the eyes of our community, the church has been, you know, a kind of, you know, blazing failure and hit the deck rather hard in many areas, including sexual abuse of children. But how wonderful it is to see those who know God's transforming power in their lives built up together into a welcoming, functional, and discipling community. And then, of course, I love to see those who don't yet know God encounter him for the first time, usually through his people. And so I'm so very pleased to be able to stand here this morning to launch this series on the vision and four strategies for the future of our church. For vision releases energy, which empowers us for action in the service of God, and how very, very important that is in our life together. We've all watched the punishment meted out to Israel Folau for expressing his faith, inappropriately no doubt, but still that's what he was doing, dumped by Rugby Australia and a $4 million contract torn up. His reputation taken to the cleaners by the media. We are all well aware, if we needed to be reminded, that that is the environment in which we now live as Australians in the 21st century. we know that the pressure to conform to the pattern or the drumbeat of the world is very strong. Whether you are a Christian or a Jew or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist or whoever you are, failure to fall in behind the party line results in the severest calling out, and in Israel Folau's case, all kinds of very practical consequences. That seems to be the new orthodoxy for Australia in the 21st century. Do not be conformed to the pattern, or do not be conformed to the image of this world. And so if we are to retain our integrity as Christian believers, then we are not just to go with the flow. We will need to be in constant need of God's transforming mercy. As Paul says here, the renewing of our minds. What is the latest kind of challenge or, you know, kerfuffle in the media? How are we to think about this? They're so frequent, I find myself struggling to kind of, first of all, capture what on earth is going on and then try and understand the response or the reaction. The pace of change is very swift. Good thing, Paul reminds us of our need that our minds should be renewed. So, he says, we will know what God wants us to do. This is another focal point or expression of that transforming power we're praying for to be at work in our lives. And so Romans 12 is so pertinent for us this morning as Australians in the 21st century, but also as we begin our series on the vision and strategies we have as a church. Romans 12 shows us how God's mercy, God's will, and God's work help us understand what it means to be God's transformed people in Australia today. Well, let's look at those three things: God's mercy, God's will, and God's work. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, we're three quarters of the way through this enormously significant book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and he comes to the point where he starts to tie his thoughts, tie his loose ends together. Therefore, I urge you. Told you before, but I'll tell you again, Leon Morris at Ridley apparently used to always say in the scriptures, when you find a therefore, ask what it's there for, right? So it's a clue to sort of turn around, look behind what has come to this point, and then see that the writer, in this case Paul, is drawing those threads together. Therefore, I urge you. So we need to see that what he is saying now is built on what he has said before. In his letter, he says, in view of God's mercy. Well, where have we heard that before? If your Bible is open in front of you, you will see the end of chapter 11 goes like this. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of the Jews' disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all people over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. In view of God's mercy, that's what he's talking about. And the frame of that conversation is God's promise or God's covenant with his people, principally through Abraham. If you think of God's promise to Abraham and his barren wife, Sarah, that they would have a son from whom would spring the Jewish people or the race of Israel, then you're kind of thinking along the same lines that Paul is thinking. We, Paul tells us, are now mercifully invited into that covenant of grace because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who holds up his sacrifice for us in this way. This is the new covenant in my blood. Right, so that promise, which so precious unto the Jewish people, has been opened up by the sacrifice of Jesus, by the outpouring of his blood to us, you know, kind of the also-rans, the rest, the Gentiles. And it is this opening up of that promise that Paul is speaking about when he talks about the mercy of God. God's mercy to us is the gift of new life come to us through Jesus. Where at once there was only death. Remember, if you will, Sarah's womb was barren. The Lord Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. We see that God delights in transforming the situation and bringing new life. It's that which is offered to us. And so the first point I would make about our vision is that we are a transformed people because we have received the gracious gift of God's mercy. That's the first thing. God's mercy, then God's will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if you've ever worked with Play-Doh, or you've made scones or, you know, cookies or something like that, you'll know exactly what Paul is talking about, because you take a mold and you press it into a kind of gooey substance and lift it off, and there's a shape, right? Cookie cutter. That's exactly the image that Paul has in mind for us as Christians in the world. Don't let the world squeeze you, push you, confine you into its mold. That's the visual image you should have in your mind. God's will. It is God's will that we should share Jesus. We know the pressure from the world. If I were to summarize it, it would be this: shut up, go away. Christians and the Christian faith are not welcome in the public discourse in Australia in the 21st century. Now, don't be upset. Neither were they welcome in the public discourse of first century Rome, where to refuse to sacrifice to the emperor meant death. The world wants to control you. It always has. The world wants to shame you. The world wants to restrict you. But the Spirit of God wants to set you free. The will of God. This is the wonderful thing that the world cannot understand. The world thinks of religion as restrictive or oppressive, as something that we should try and do away with, something which is harmful. But the mercy of God and the new life he gives to all those who ask for it in Christ is freedom. Christ's service is perfect freedom. There's a tautology about our faith that you put those words together and they don't make sense to our thinking. But perhaps if you just push the current view of freedom in Australia to its limits, something else will become clear to you. What if we were to throw off every restriction, every law, every hindrance, every limitation? What if we were to throw those all off? What would be the result there? Would that be freedom? Or would that be a delicious form of imprisonment and the destruction of the community life that we so love and value? If everyone really did their own thing in their own way, what would be left? So we know we need a framework in which to operate. Any school environment, any church or political environment teaches you that without some kind of direction, the thing falls apart very, very quickly. It is God's will that we should be free. Free to be the people God has made us to be, and free to enjoy a right relationship with God and with one another. And he gives us this magnificent structure called the family of God in which to experience that freedom. We will be safe if we remain within his structure. This is what it means to share Jesus. We offer our bodies, our very selves to God in an act of worship. As he becomes our primary audience, our reason, our absolute standard, then the fads and fashions of the world and its thinking are seen for what they are. Peter describes them in this way: the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. It is God's will that our thinking should be transformed and that our lives and our actions should follow. God's mercy, God's will, and God's work. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Having opened ourselves to God's mercy and having our thinking transformed, then we're ready to do God's work. His good, pleasing, and perfect will, as Paul writes. A transformed people sharing Jesus for a transformed city. Paul's passion, his reason for living, was to serve the Lord Jesus by doing what he had called him to do, which was to take the good news to those who were not Jews by birth, not members of God's gracious covenant by faith. To achieve this vision, he undertook three great missionary journeys, of which we can read in the book of Acts, and eventually ended up in prison in Rome. The church in the world today is largely the result of God's work through Paul, and the church continues to be shaped by Paul through the influence of his letters. Fully one-third of your New Testament are letters written by Paul. And we are the inheritors of his mission and of his words. Our vision as a church is to continue the work of spreading the good news where God has placed us, in the city of Glenara, itself part of the city of Melbourne. We appreciate that only the good news of Jesus can change the human heart. Only the good news of Jesus can reconcile us to God. Only the good news of Jesus can transform our minds. Only the good news of Jesus can set us free. This we understand. God is continuing his work in us and through us in our city. This series is an invitation for you to be a part of it. God has plans for this city. God has plans for this church. God has plans for you. God has plans for me. And this is not something we sit back and wait for that it might arrive. It's something we press forward to embrace. Let's do that together. We've heard God calling us to be a transformed people, sharing Jesus for a transformed city. Will you join us? The Lord be with you. Words for